Acts chapter 10. My wife's smiling at me because I won't. Well, what's funny is the conversation we had on the way here about... Anyways. Acts chapter 10. Let's do great this morning together, all right? Before we do this, I'll just ask one more time. I know I can be repetitive and hammer away, but do we all get the importance of... Does everybody agree there's an importance of being able to actually read something for what it says? Like, we're interested in truth, and we want to be able to break stuff down and what's it say. And not, you know, we don't want to just take guesses. I also don't want you to be afraid to answer, but I think sometimes we're afraid to answer because I was wrong and Mr. Wilson got all over us. And aren't you glad usually it's Mike W. up here for this part? But, you know, in all seriousness, just a second, Dave, I'm working on something here. In all seriousness, like, to be able to, like, read and understand. It's something that we're losing in our culture because everything's, we get our information so much handed to us through TV, movies, that kind of stuff. We don't actually have to read and understand. And so it's important for us to be able to, when we read the scriptures, like, slow it down, think about it. And okay, what's it? There are, you know, the sentence structure of language is actually an amazing thing. God's the ultimate communicator. And God has chosen to communicate through His Word, hasn't He? The Logos, a logical communication. So one of the things I don't like, I mean, I like to text and everything, but one of the things with the whole texting, tweeting, as few words as possible to say, and we're losing like a lot of sentence structure. And when you lose sentence structure, you lose the ability to communicate logically to be able to break stuff down and figure out what stuff means. So I want to encourage y'all, stay in the Word. Like, the written form of communication is the highest form of communication there is, and it's the most precise. And so, you know, opportunity, guys, to read the Word, think about what it says, and make sure our minds logically follow. Don't let yourself off the hook, all right? Okay, let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to pick it up. You guys remember the setting? We're going to pick it up in verse 34. So the setting, Peter ends up at Cornelius' place. And so Peter has a little conversation when he gets there. And then he says, says to Cornelius, can you tell me why you've come? So we're going to pick it up here in verse 34 of Acts 10. And we'll read through 43. Acts 10:34. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the immersion which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So last week we left off in verse 34 and 35. And just, you know, I think where I left off was where Peter says, I most certainly understand now. And we just talked about how neat it is, guys, when there is a light bulb that goes on in your head, that God, you know, through his word, we understand something. Many of us remember before we were converted, and there's like, wow, I've never seen this. Wow, and how fun that is, right? And then hopefully, as Christians, as we continue to have those things, you know, one of the things I enjoy about things like Mr. Simpson's Tabernacle class, there's new stuff that a lot of us have never thought about or heard, and the light bulbs can go on. You know, it's fun to learn and to understand. We left off with that last time. I want to encourage us Read the book of Proverbs, for example, and they'll remind you how great wisdom is. It is really, it's particularly the wisdom from God that He sent to us. There's nothing more valuable in the universe you could ever have. And so some of the things we might get excited about when we, you know, have some long-lost relative that leaves us in their will, or, you know, we, I don't know if any of us found a gold mine. I've joked around about playing the lottery and winning big, but there's something much more valuable that we have opportunity to understand. And so Peter here is now, I most certainly understand now. And I think he's excited about this. And what's he understand? God's not one to show partiality, and every nation, the man who fears Him and does what's right is welcome to Him. Can you imagine? Like, Peter, even though he's preached stuff, like on the day of Pentecost, he preached the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. He preached stuff under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he didn't understand. Now, he understands. Think about maybe for some of you, when you the first time you understand like what the mystery is, and you maybe let's just take a particular aspect of the mystery. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit or the rivers of living water. And you understand that from the New Testament, from some things Jesus said. Now you go back and you read your Old Testament, and aren't there all sorts of passages now that actually have they're meaningful to you? And matter of fact, you might even in your mind, as soon as you came to that, you're like, oh yeah, that passage makes sense now, and that passage makes sense now, depending on, you know, how familiar you are with the Bible. I know that I've had, you know, things like that happen. For me, it's the book of Revelation. I was like, for a long time, I'd like, tried memorizing it, and I could not figure out, and then to talk to Don Fletcher, and he gave me a little hot tip, and I read 20 pages of something within the introduction. It was like, boom, 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 boom. Just all this other stuff fell into place in my head. Well, can you imagine Peter here? A bunch of Old Testament scriptures now that he probably always wondered what that meant. It's making sense to him. Obviously, there's no way we could even scratch the surface of this. I just want to pick two as an example. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, read verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because this is if you were to ask people, who's this about? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You guys are going to be afraid to answer anything this morning. Now, I'm sorry. Hey, Levi. Jesus. Hey, this is about Jesus, right? Hey, you read Galatians, and he didn't say, you know, to seeds, but to your seed, talking about Christ. But this isn't. Yeah, if you follow through, actually, this is a part of the mystery. If you follow through, it's not just Jesus in the flesh. Hey, let me ask you this question. Jesus in the flesh, who did he come to have interaction with in the flesh? The Jews. So, but notice this verse doesn't say. This verse in Genesis chapter 12 says, in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. You ever hear people still talk about the Jews are God's chosen people? They were. God used them as a prototype, but you get to the New Testament, it says, you are a chosen race. That's all of us. This is a fulfillment of this prophecy back here in you. All the families of the earth are blessed. Well, think about Peter prior to this. He's still thinking the gospel message is for the Jews. This thing is going to start to open up for him. Ah, that's what. That's what we was talking about. Okay. How about, let's go to Isaiah chapter 56. I think this would be a I didn't finish that thought there from Genesis, but the blessing of Abraham, guys, has to do with the Holy Spirit, because that's the means by which all the families of the earth, all the Gentiles, would be blessed. Isaiah 56. I just picked a couple of basic ones, but I think this one is one that if I was reading through my Old Testament, and Isaiah 56 verse 7 says, "Even those I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." If you're reading this with a Jewish mindset, perspective of the Jews or God's only chosen people, wouldn't that kind of like sit there and go like, I wonder what he means by that? And now, like I say, I think Peter's mind, this is all boom. Okay? This is all coming into place. So he says, I now understand, God is not one to show partiality. Okay? I like the way King James says it. I think Rotherham's, God's no respecter of persons. I don't want to be a respecter of persons. I want to be a respecter of God, right? God's not a respecter of persons. So sometimes for me, it's like, you show up in certain social situations and you're expected to act a certain way. Hey, there's something to be said for some etiquette and polite behavior, right? But Josh Gould, you were there, and Jeff Bisco, we went a while back to a dinner fundraiser in Bozeman it wasn't just for an orphanage in the Philippines, it's a bigger organization than that. Jeff, what's the name of that? I forget. Yeah, Sacred Portions. And the part that I was familiar with was Rehoboth in the Philippines. But you get a situation like that, and there's a lot of people that at least think they're kind of uppity. Is that fair to say, Josh, you think, Jeff? And so there's a certain way that you're supposed to kind of carry yourself in these situations. And, we as Christians, we should be comfortable in any situation because we care about God. But if you're worried about, how you're supposed to be with people, I just had kind of fun watching people, worry about each other, their interactions. Because people show partiality. There's a different way that they behave in that presence. They're going to behave at a, drunken brawl at a cat grizzly football game. There's maybe a different sort of clientele there, if you will. Okay? But God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. Okay? And so it doesn't, I don't want to preach per se on that today, but let's go to Romans chapter 2. It's a good reminder for all of us. Romans chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. For every soul, right? Of man who does evil. Of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So Jews and Gentiles, anybody who does evil, they're condemned. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's going to be glory and honor and peace for any Jew or Gentile who does what's right. And then verse 11, there is no partiality with God. God does not view things the way humans view things. We get examples of that way back there in the Old Testament. David being chosen as the next king. Samuel was convinced he was going to be the oldest brother, right? Was that Eliab? Or I forget which one's which there. But so, and God says, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So hopefully we, as Peter's mind was open to that day. It's got nothing to do with somebody's background. It has to do with what's inside. What do they want? Do they want to please God? And so realistically, brethren, even as we're out, interacting with people in the world and treating everybody right, no matter who they are, where they came from, but we're looking particularly for people who want to do what's right. So he follows back there in Acts chapter 10. He follows up. This is a certain kind of person that God's looking for. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what's right. Do you think Peter got a little... Do you think the Great Commission made a little more sense to him too now? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations? Every nation. The man who fears him and does what's right. Like, I think the mission field for Peter just got a lot bigger. Okay? So, but the man who fears him and does what's right is welcome to him. Lorenzo preached a great message a few weeks back on the fear of the Lord. It's important. Nobody's going to make it into heaven without the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Okay? Fools would despise that. One of the problems with the Gentile culture of the first century, a nice little summary phrase that Paul uses, and I think is very fitting for our culture today, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You have all these super intelligent people that you can't have any sort of meaningful conversation with because of no fear of God before their eyes. So fear of God is the man who fears him. It's a prerequisite. Let's just go to Isaiah 66. I think Jared Schaefer might have hit this recently too. It's pretty early on. Actually, when I am challenging people to consider whether or not the Bible is the Word of God, I bring this verse in because it's a prerequisite for anybody to come to God. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. There's a certain kind of person God's looking for. Every nation. There's a certain kind of person that's welcome to God. Every nation, the man who fears Him is the first part of this, right? So, this kind of person God's looking for. Nobody, even considering, brethren, when we, again, for ourselves, like, you know, What's the way you view this book? This is the Word of God. We should tremble at it. Like, He means what He says. I had a nice little friendly bet with Annette Zesch yesterday. I got to see her. It was in Great Falls for Caleb's basketball game. And we were having a little friendly discussion about how long it takes to get from Great Falls to Kalispell. Well, I don't drive from Great Falls to Kalispell, but I just know, like... So, she told me 3.5 hours. I was like, I'll bet you right now. Family camp, Bible, something, I'll bet you a coffee. Chris is laughing at me. She's been burned on this before. My friendly betting. But I was like, it's closer to 4 hours than 3.5. And so we shook on it. And then let's look it up on Google. And 3 hours and 51 minutes. Well, she sends me a text later and says, from Tammy McDunn, in the summertime, it's 3.5 hours. I was like, so you're going to take personal experience over the trusted authority of the written, you know, over written authority. Anyways, guys, Google, who cares about that authority? But you know how many people in their life want to take their personal experience and elevate it above the actual authority of God's Word? There are a lot of religious people. You actually start pinning them on what the Scripture says. Well, I know because I feel, because I've had this. I'm not trying to be a jerk, but I don't really care about your story. I care about His story. This is what matters, right? And there is, so this is a prerequisite. Anybody, we have to tremble at God's Word. But in any nation, the man who fears Him and does what's right is going to be welcome to Him. Does that make sense? It's a, Nobody gonna make it to heaven without that. But anybody who has that attitude can make it. Anybody. Yeah. Todd McNeely still is one of the great examples to me in my life. One thing about, Todd is, nobody in the world was going to accuse him of being an extra smart guy. But man, when Todd figured out the Bible said something, he did. I remember he used to be really spotty in his attendance, and Hop was studying with him, and Hop showed him what the Scripture actually says about the Lord's Supper. There is a fear aspect of this, guys. Some of us pretty casual, by the way, these days, and I'll just steal a line from my dad, casual leads to casualties. You don't want to take my word for it? Read Hebrews chapter 10. Okay. You want to fall into the hands of the mighty God? You want to start thinking Lord's Supper? I hope we want to come. That's if you're doing it because you have to. But you know what? At the start, maybe that's what you got to do. You need to be a little scared. Go read Hebrews chapter 10. It should scare you. God means what He says, right? And so, but when Todd got that, man, he came. Every time, he never missed the Lord's Supper after that. I was thinking about Terry Sloan recently. Really missed Terry. I mean, there's a lady who wanted to, she loved God. Fear God. Did she have a little bit of that, Kevin? She cared about that big time. So, brethren, just a reminder for us, and this kind of people God's looking for. So we want to keep that attitude, and we also, when we're interacting with other people, okay, when people have that fear of God, they're a live prospect, if you will, right? All right, and then does what's right. Of course, we know what Kevin calls the honeymoon song, trust and obey. Okay? The true test of trust is obedience. Okay, I'm not gonna, we hammer on that all the time around here. James chapter 2, I think all of us know that, faith is perfected in our obedience, right? Anybody can say they believe, that belief is real, translates into obedience, to be doers of the word. So anybody who does that, who does what's right and welcome to him, or anybody who fears him and does what's right is welcome to him. I just find this interesting, guys. God, there are people out there who want to say there's no conditions. There's a song we used to sing in Bozeman when I was a kid, Just As I Am. And I want to be careful not to write the whole song off because of, but there's something just bugged me about that. Just as I am, without one plea. I don't think the words are probably terrible, but there's an attitude. We come to God just as I am. There's some things God expects. Anybody from anywhere, no matter your past, you can be welcome to God, but there are some conditions, and we see Him right here. Fear Him and do what's right. People that are out there trying to preach there's no conditions for somebody to make it in, it's an easy sell. It's a huge lie. Hey, do we, even in our world of customer service, there's still some things that we, some conditions that we have. God has some conditions. Welcome. Anybody who fears Him, does what's right, is welcome to Him. Now, go with me to John chapter 1. There's one other point I just kind of want to make in passing. So, what if we fear God? And we're willing to do what's right. Does that mean we're good? Cornelius feared Him. Cornelius did what was right. Is Cornelius a Christian yet? Not according, this whole section. So these are conditions to be welcome to God, right? So the picture that pops in my mind, guys, is like, you got a welcome mat. Like, sitting outside on the front porch, right? Hey, welcome. But you still gotta knock on the door and enter in. In John chapter 1, maybe you guys have thought about this before. John 1 verses 11 through 13. He came to His own. It's talking about Jesus coming to the Jews, right? And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. You see that? Just because you acknowledged, yeah, Jesus is... Like, now there's a welcome mat there. There's the right to become a child of God. You still got to enter in. Are you guys tracking with me? I haven't had very many comments today. I think I'm preachy. Got to you guys all well. That's all right.
There's a reason why Scripture says excel still more. Yes, God takes us where we're at when we come to Him, but there's the expectation to grow in knowledge, to grow in the faith. You can't just stay at point A and expect to finish.
Yeah, very, very true. Exactly. And even coming to the Lord, you know, you think about, I always think the prodigal son, great example, the best, what a beautiful parable of the love that God has. But you know, that son still had to come back to dad on dad's terms, didn't he? Dad was looking for him. Daddy went running out to meet him when he came home, but he had to come home to dad on dad's terms. And, you know, that's bottom line.
I've had a lot of people try and tell me that, God wouldn't want them because of what they've done in their past. And like I've explained to them, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It's what you do in your future.
Yeah, definitely. I think, yeah, I was like, oh, I can't come to church. The walls would fall in. You know, okay, what's really going on? That's a great excuse, but... Anyways, you are right. I mean, some people, I think, we do feel unworthy sometimes. All of us, I think, have fought through true feelings of unworthiness. And Christ has gone to great lengths to say, I want you. If you fear me and you do what's right, I want you. You are welcome to come to me. So, all right. Back to Acts chapter 10. Verses 36-38. He says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the immersion which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So, again, we see God started by sending his word to the sons of Israel. Peter specifically speaking of Jesus' earthly ministry. I think we all got that. Jesus came first to the Jews. I think we all got that. In the Gospels, we see it, you know, Jesus is saying things like, I was sent only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? Jesus will even tell those he sends out. Like, you know, you won't finish going through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man comes. That's a whole other thing I'm not preaching on today. Which coming that is of Christ. I think it's the coming to the throne. But, Go to Acts chapter 3, just for a second here. It's before Peter understands any of this, or all of, I shouldn't say any of it, but before he understands it all in full. He closes his message here in Acts 3, in verse 25 and 26. He's talking to the Jews, and he says, it's you who are the sons of the prophets. And the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But he doesn't stop there. He says, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So even though Peter didn't understand this at the time in Acts 3, he doesn't say this is going to be limited to the Jews. He says, for you first, God raised up his servant. Everybody see that? So, Jesus did come to the Jews first. You know, the sons of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ. But I find it interesting, even when Peter's explaining that, he says, he is Lord of all. Like, all this stuff's starting to click now for Peter. The whole message of peace. Yeah, I don't know how much you guys have thought through this, but... Well, there's a few different ways I can go. Let's just think for a second. You guys remember prior to Christ what it's like to not be at peace with God? We don't want to forget that, right? Stuff in your own head, you just can't get it right because you're not right with God. Peace with God, that only comes through Jesus Christ. One of the great, great blessings, one of the great gifts that the Lord gives us is that we can be at peace with Him. And you think about, you know, all of our iniquities, our sins, that God doesn't remember them anymore. Like He's forgives and He forgets. Okay? So, like we're now as, you know, as Christians, we have peace with God. There's no hiding. There's no fear of being in His presence. Like He's made all that open and available to us. Matter of fact, Hebrews reminds us that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We have peace with God. I love Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You know, peace toward God. We've been justified, right, by faith. So we have peace toward God. You guys remember the Old Testament prophecy of Jesus where He's going to be born in Bethlehem? What did you say? The prophecy that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, that prophecy actually goes on and talks about Him being our peace. He Himself is our peace. He's going to be peace toward God. But it's not just, like God has a big, big plan. It's not just peace from me to God. It's then ability to be at peace with my brother or sister in Christ. God has a plan of bringing Jews and Gentiles into one. Anybody? I've been ornery enough today. I won't do it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Julie and I have little discussions about who our kids get their feistiness from. I'm convinced it's her. After today, you guys might be on her side. She thinks it's me. Ephesians 2. Verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where the Gentile world was. Guys, that's where we all individually were prior to Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And then a great prophecy from Isaiah, He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. That's Jew and Gentile. So God brings us all into one body. So remember the Lord's Supper? What kind of offering is the Lord's Supper? Anybody remember from Mr. Simpson's class? Peace offering, right? So it's an expression of thanks to God for the peace that we have with Him, right? Because of Christ. Now, the Lord's Supper, first and foremost, is about communion with the Lord. But also, what follows up with that? Is it an expression of communion among brethren? See, the fact that Christ is willing to take away everybody's sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. God takes away those barriers so we can have fellowship among each other. Jew and Gentile. These were people that were at enmity before. And now they're brought together. God's building them to work together as His perfect body, united in love. But that peace, the barriers that were there, He had to remove. So, you know, Christ came preaching, or the Word really was preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself specifically speaking that. But Peter puts in, He is Lord of all. Like, this is going to be not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. All this stuff now is coming to Peter's mind. He's understanding the things that that the Old Testament said and the things that Jesus had spoken of. He says, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the immersion which John proclaimed. You guys remember Jesus started his ministry in Galilee, worked down into Judea quite a bit, Jerusalem being the hub there, the center of all the Jewish activity. Jesus did a bunch of work, and then he'd go back up into Galilee, especially when he had to hide out. But he says, you yourselves know this thing. After the immersion which John proclaimed. I don't know how much of this is too repetitive, because he's just laying out the gospel in a very simple way to the Gentiles. But he says, you guys know of these things. You guys remember what kick-started Jesus' ministry? Levi. No, not quite. Just right before. It would actually have, really looks to me like from this passage, that's what empowered Jesus to do miracles. Was through this. Super Dave.
Immersion by John the Baptist.
Yeah, immersion by John. You know, sometimes there's a question. Why did, you know, and as a little side note, as long as I'm being feisty today, I hate it when people say the reason to be immersed is because Jesus was immersed. And, you know, there's people that they'll preach out there, and that's why to do it is because Jesus, actually, that's not why to do it. Okay? Jesus' immersion was totally different. His purpose for being immersed was totally different than our purpose for being immersed. Okay? And some of us, we may wonder sometimes what Jesus meant when he told John, you know, it's fitting for us to fulfill, you know, all righteousness. Kevin hit that a little bit in his class. I think there was some fulfillment of some foreshadows there for Jesus to do that. But there, you can boil it down to one reason Jesus was immersed by John in the Jordan. Okay. By John's own words. Go to John chapter 1. You know, one of the questions that John got asked is, why are you immersing? Why are you doing this? And there's one reason John came immersing, really. And John 1, let's read verse 29 and following. 29-34. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came immersing in water. John came immersing in water so that Jesus could be manifested to Israel. Everybody see that? He said, and John bore witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to immerse in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who immerses in the Holy Spirit. I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. So, This is what kickstarted Jesus' ministry, was immersion by John in the Jordan. This is where now there's going to be a public manifestation. This is the Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And from Acts chapter 10, my understanding of that, when it says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Isn't this where the Spirit descended as a dove upon him, right? Anointed with the Spirit. He also was anointed with power. I can't prove this 100%, but I think the implication here is really strong. This is where Jesus actually now received the ability to perform miracles also. Okay? The first account we have of any miracles is after this. So there's no miracles that Jesus performed publicly. There's just a second, Levi, I'll be with you. There's some really weird stuff out there. People try to the lost gospels. There's stuff we're missing from the Bible, and there's, you know, and it tells you about little, some of them, I think the Gospel of Thomas tells you about some miraculous things Jesus did when he was young, and because that stuff isn't in the Bible. It's not in the Bible for a reason. It's not supposed to be in the Bible. It doesn't even match up with the rest of Scripture. It doesn't fit. What we have here, this is where Jesus was anointed with the Spirit and with power, and then following that, we see his ability to perform miracles.
How did John's baptism manifest Jesus to Israel?
A simple answer to that is from John. This was how John was going to know. He's the one. So if you remember, John had been building his ministry. John was, he was a popular figure by this point in time. People knew who he was. And so now John knows. And now John's going to point everybody, this is the Christ. Okay? What'd you say, Kevin?
Oh.
Sure.
I don't need to preach, but the language is always a dead giveaway. If you know your Old Testament, he says, he upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descending upon. That's what happened in the Old Testament. When something would happen with guys in the Old Testament, if you pay attention to language, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's always the language. And then it would leave. What's interesting is with Jesus, it came, stayed.
Great point. All right, guys. You probably had enough of my feistiness this morning. Let's see if this is a good place. Let's just close with this. Couple other. That clock is slow. Gives us time when we're done. We'll come back to that. That's good for when we start. We don't get in trouble from Kevin until that thing, clicks.